Last night we talked about the wonderful plan of salvation, the wonderful work that Jesus did to save us, and the greatness of our Savior. Tonight I'd like to go back to Genesis chapter 4, and I'd like to look at ourselves again, at a condition of our heart that we need to be able to participate of the wonderful work that Jesus did for us. You know, there's two kinds of people. We divide people up in a lot of different categories. But for God, I think there's basically two kinds of people. And the two kinds of people depend on two kinds of hearts. And I'd like to look at the story tonight of Cain and Abel and look at our heart condition. This message can apply to people who have never given their lives to the Lord, a requirement that we have to meet the Lord. We said last night that Jesus steps right over to the kingdom of darkness and he has all the authority and all the power, all the ability to take us out. But there is a heart condition that must be met on our part before he can do that. God does not force people out, and there needs to be a condition of the heart for God to be able to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And there's a change of heart. And we can understand that because we looked the other night at the problem of sin, is that a hard, rebellious heart, a heart that resists being told what to do, is not going to fit in the kingdom of God. No way. A heart that resists authority, resists being told, resists being corrected, does not fit in the kingdom of God. It's just like just something that doesn't work. Because the kingdom of God all flows in love and surrender and working together in submission under the Lord. And where there's a rebellious, resisting heart, it's like a shock in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work. There's just something that doesn't work. The kingdom of God cannot work with that kind of heart. And so there are two kinds of heart. You know, there's a lot of different levels of maturity that we, you know, where we are in our Christian life and where we were. That varies an awful lot. The maturity level does. But you know what? God is not really concerned about that as much as he is the condition of the heart. And to the heart he can work with, a heart that's soft and submissive, that's what he asks of, and he takes care of the rest here. Well, there's some right part too. So let's read the story first. We've read this story often. Let's read Genesis 4. I like to read from verse 1 to verse 16. Oh, what I started saying was, this message tonight can speak to people who have not given their lives to the Lord and who need to understand the requirement on our part so that God can move us out of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. But this message can also be a help to any of us who are struggling. Because after we are the Lord's, we're serving him, and the struggles we have, I say most of our struggles, if not all of them, are related somehow. There's different types of problems, all kinds of different things. But a lot of it's related to this problem of the heart condition. And in my experience, and I'm sure it's the same for you, the Lord is constantly working on my heart. And I reach a point where a brokenness, and I cry, and I surrender. But as time goes on, the Lord keeps working on me. And I've discovered that growing in Christ is basically dying more to self. And God knows that, and so he works with our problem and selfish heart. And sometimes it seems almost like God is cruel, and I'm talking now about Christians. We're trying to live for. Some of them, it seems like God is almost cruel, and he won't turn someone loose. He gets on him, and he works with him and won't release. And they say, I've heard people say, I pray and I ask the Lord to help me. It doesn't help me. I pray, and What's wrong? Mason loses one thing wrong. The heart is not broken. And just praying in the morning doesn't take care of that. And so sometimes some of you might feel that, and this condition of the heart for a lot is, Lord is working with you, Lord is working with you, Lord is working with you. And it seems like it just, not release doesn't come, and I know you know, and I know, release is at the cross. And we cry, and we surrender, and we give in. So as we look at this this message, the condition of the heart, I think it has a message for both kinds of people. It also has, it speaks to me and some of the struggles I have. Okay, Genesis 4, verses 1 through 16. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Now, as we look at this story, we have an advantage. And if you just read the details of the story, and obviously there's things we don't know about the story. There's some things that we don't know. But we do have the advantage that at this point in history, we can look through the story of Cain and Abel through all of the Bible. And for example, in 1 John 3, it tells us some more about what the problem was with Cain and Abel. So that helps us. But not only that, as we look through the plan that God brought to them, through the Word of God, where we stand today and we look at that story back there, we can understand and conclude some things that maybe they didn't or know, or just reading the story we can't see. We'll notice some of those things as we go along. But the problem here between Cain and Abel, we talk about the two sacrifices and that God accepted one sacrifice and did not accept the other sacrifice. You know, there's this thing of the smoke going up and the smoke going down. The Bible doesn't say that, and that's probably not what happened. We don't know. But somehow they knew, and we don't know how, but somehow they knew that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not accepted. And the problem was not just the sacrifice. The problem was the condition of the two men's hearts. And the Lord takes time, the Word of God takes time to tell us this thing, especially on Cain's side. Especially on Cain's side, he tells us the story and the questions. And as we go through these questions, we understand, we can see Cain's heart. And I think that's why God has this in here, so that as we stop and we look at this, and we see Cain's heart, and even more than that, that we see our own hearts. I think that's what this story is about. So first of all, let's look at Cain's heart and Cain, what happened here. Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel was a shepherd. I don't think that was the problem. I think that's fine. The difference of their work, I don't think was a problem at all. But in the process of time, Cain brought an offering. And in 1 John 3, verse 12, it tells us there about Cain. And as we look at that, now we can look at that right away and put it in the story and help us understand the story, right? As the Bible says that. And it says that Cain, who was of that wicked one, says first, Cain was of that wicked one. And then it goes on to say, and it says his works were evil. So right away, as we look at these two pictures, we know where Cain was. Cain was of the wicked one. And that wicked one was Satan, or the serpent, or Satan. I was Satan. But what all does that mean, that he was of the wicked one? And then his works were evil. I think as we read this and we go through the story, we can understand it. What is evil and what is wicked? And then along with this, when I look at Abel, how was Abel righteous? I'll ask that question. Think about till we get there. How was Abel righteous? Because it says his works were righteous. But Cain's were not. And as we read the story, we can see why not. We can see why not. First of all, we see him bringing an offering. And here I know the two offerings, just as such in their time, maybe we could say, and some commentators say the problem was not even what they brought. The one brought fruit of the ground, or fruit of his agricultural products, and the other one brought the lamb. And it could be that that's not the big issue. Even though I tend to think that where we stand in history, and we look back at that story, we can see the difference. And it really, in the long term, it doesn't make much difference. And yet it does. And I'm going to apply it that way tonight, because Cain's problem was that he brought an offering to God, but his heart was not there. That's very obvious. He brought an offering. Dear God, here's this. But his heart was wicked. And we'll see that. We'll see the condition of a wicked heart. And I'd like to help us see tonight that the condition of a wicked heart is not so much the things that a wicked heart does, but it's the way the wicked heart responds to correction, especially to God's correction. Now, it's true, a wicked heart will do all kinds of wicked things. But in the story of Cain, it doesn't give us much details of the wicked things he did out there. But it shows the condition of the heart, which obviously, I can tell you, I think we conclude that Cain did wicked things. Knowing humanity, we can conclude that Cain had sexual problems, that Cain had anger problems, that Cain had all kinds of problems by reading his heart. But what we see here, and what I think the help for us tonight is not to focus so much on those things, but to focus on the heart condition. And I think I think that there is a difference here, in that he brought a thank offering. Obviously, just bringing the fruit of his crops. He brought in his crops, and who knows what he brought. If he brought oranges, bananas, and tropical fruit, or he brought wheat and apples and pears, we don't know. Probably a mixture. at that time, I don't know. But anyway, he brought the things that the Lord had given him through his harvest, and he brings it to God, and he says, here. And what all was in his heart, we don't know. Except, yes, we do. We do know. Why he did it, we might not know exactly. Was he probably saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Or was he doing a public display for Adam and Eve's sake? Because I think Adam and Eve returned to a faith. From what we read in the Bible, I think they came back to faith. Was he doing it sort of, okay, Mom, you know, thank you, God. Whatever his motive was, or was he saying, thank you, Lord? The problem was that he was saying that, but his heart was evil. His heart was evil. And that's like if, I know mothers. I know a mother who has some sons who love the Lord and has one son who doesn't. And the son who does not love the Lord always gives her the biggest and the most expensive gift at her birthday. Always. Much bigger. Much more valuable than the others. And I have heard her say, but I don't want the gifts. I don't want the gifts. And I think that's partly why he gives expensive gifts. He's trying to cover up what he knows is not right. And the mother says, I don't want the gifts. I want his heart. I want his heart. Can you understand how God would look at a man like Cain, whose heart was evil? And we can notice in this story, as we've been pressed with today, how God loved Cain. And God warned Cain. And God called Cain. But here's Cain. And Cain comes up here like this. Thank you, Lord. You know, whatever he was saying, this is this. But underneath him, God looked at him and says, Cain, it's not what I want. And you know, that type of a thing can be like a cover-up. He might have been trying to cover up in front of Adam and Eve and Abel. I don't know. I don't know what all his motives were. But he was doing a religious ceremonies. He was doing something exteriorly, but inside, his heart was not right, and we'll see that as we go on. His heart was not right. And God obviously always has and always will reject such an offer. And of course, you know, we can do the very same thing. We can sit here tonight and sing, I am the vine, and you're the branches. And what was that last one? Blessed be his name. Redemption. We can sing that, and we can Mennonites, we can sing it well. We've got good bass and good tenor and good altos. And there's always some lady singing high tenor on the chorus when it says, blessed be his name, and I can praise the Lord. But you know, we can sing praise the Lord. And the Lord would close his eyes and shook his head and say, no, no. So we know that's the situation with Cain, and that's the basic reason why his sacrifice is not accepted. He was offering something. Was he trying to do a thanks offering? What kind of offering? That we don't know. But he was trying to do a worship experience. He was doing something up front, and he was possibly just trying to impress people, or himself, or maybe even trying to impress God. But it was not accepted because he did not have a broken heart. And we know this. Well, first of all, he didn't recognize his needs. He didn't recognize he was a needy person. And we know today, right? We know where we live, where in the time of history, and we have studied the Bible. We know it all the way from Genesis to Revelation. We know what the Bible tells us about human nature. And not only that, we know it in ourselves. We know that we all need redemption. We all need forgiveness. We all need we need to repent, every single one of us. Have you ever met people who think they don't have any need to repent? I have. And people think, well, what's that for? What's wrong? What are they? People that think that are always just ignorance and pride, and I'm not sure what all else, but they don't understand God and they don't understand the word of God. But in this, we know that every single human being that is accepted in the presence of God, every single person who is accepted, whose offering is accepted to God, is because he has repented. Now, I'll back up. I'll just start with something. I will change that to children. Children and their innocence. I think of a child and their innocence sings, prays, God accepts them in their innocence. I'll back up on what I just said in that case. But anyone who's an adolescent who knows his own guilt and is responsible for his own actions, we know no one can be righteous before God without repentance. Why? Because we have all sinned. And there is no way that God will accept an offering from a sinful heart unless it's a repentant heart. How do we know this? Well, he brought his offering here, and he says here, Lord, here I am. Covering up, and this thing of confessing, I appreciate what brother had to say. And you know, this other part of confession, how did you say, was acknowledging the truth, saying the truth about who I am, identifying myself, and that also was recognizing truth about myself, that I have problems, that I have a need, that I have sinned and disobeyed God. But anyway, God loved Cain enough to show him that something was wrong. We know something was wrong. We know God will not accept a sacrifice like that. But somehow, and we don't know how, I have a lot of questions I want to ask God someday. And that's one, you know, how did they know? I don't know. But somehow, God let Cain know, Cain, something is wrong. And what happened to Cain? What if Cain would have repented? What if Cain would have turned around and walked back into the forest? That's where I like to meet God and go out alone. What if Cain went out on an oak tree and got on his knees and said, Lord, why? Why do you accept Abel and not me? What if he would have repented? The Lord, what's wrong with me? I want to make this right. Wouldn't the story be different? But instead of that, he gets very angry. And the word means he gets like heated up, hot, fire, flame. Boom! And his countenance fell. He flames up in anger and his face falls. Come on, Cain. Cain. And yet, I think we can understand that, don't you? When someone tries to correct this, that's basically what God is doing. God is saying, Cain, something's wrong, Cain. Something's not right, Cain. And Cain could have just, he should have just humbled himself and asked why and made it right. But instead of that, he gets angry and his countenance falls. He hardens his heart. And then God in his love, God talks to him. God says, oh, Cain. But you know what God says? Cain, why are you wroth? Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? What's wrong, Cain? Now, you know, if Cain would have just taken time to think about those two questions, and I think that's the opportunity we have tonight, if we have a problem listening to correction, those questions are valuable questions. Why do I get angry? And why is my face fallen? What's happening? Those are good questions. You know, Cain would have taken those. There were questions out of the love of God. You know, Cain, what is wrong? What is wrong? If Cain would have stopped and thought, what is wrong? He could have figured it out, I think. If any of us want to, we can. But instead of that, his countenance falls, he's angry. And God asks him the question. And then even God warns him. And here is an interesting thing here. And there's a little debate here on what is said here when God warns Cain. And he asked him the question first. And then notice what he says. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? I mean, there's hope, Cain. Cain, there's a door here for you if you want it. And what is doing well in Cain's case? Just obeying mom and dad and just doing everything right. We know, because we know the whole Bible, the first thing that doing well for Cain was repentance. With recognizing his pride and confessing and repenting. And if he would have done that, he said, thou doest well, shalt not be accepted. Listen, he says, Cain, do you want to be accepted? Cain, do you really want me to accept you? Well, here's the answer. Oh, too bad Cain didn't. Wouldn't it be nice if it had a different story? Cain would have said, okay, Lord, what shall I do? He says, you can't be accepted, Cain. The reason Cain was not accepted was his heart condition. And then he goes on, and here he gives a little example. It's a little interesting. I know this can it's a little confusing what it says. If thou doest not well, he says, sin lieth at the door. And that expression then says, sin lieth at the door. The words in Hebrew is like a lion or an animal crouching at your door. He says, a dragon. There's an animal crouching at his door. He says, Cain, if you do well, you can take care of this. But there's an animal crouching at your door. And he says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I have always thought that, till just not too long ago, that he was talking there about Abel. But if you study it, and I look some of the meanings in Hebrew, and he's talking about the animal crouching at the door. I guess it could be either. I guess it could, but it's a little debate. What is he talking about? And I think in the context, I like to say that he is saying, your desire, what you respond, is what's going to happen to that animal. That animal's are crouching, just ready to wow. And it's up to you. And you shall rule over him. The decisions you make depends on what the animal, the beast is going to do. And he, of course, took the wrong way. But here we see God warning him. He says, Cain, what's happening? What are you going to do? And there again, wouldn't it be beautiful if Cain would have just accepted that? And repented, and we'd have another story. But he didn't. He hardened his heart. And he did something that we often do, and this is something that we do, and I'd like to encourage us tonight. I'm not sure how much time to spend with it. But one of the worst problems, Cain focused on Abel. Now, Abel was the person through which God let him know that he was not accepted. I mean, it was Abel and him. You know? So there was this problem. Abel was accepted. He was not. But the problem was not Abel. Not at all. But he focused on Abel, and the end result, he even got rid of Abel. And just wham, get rid of him. And that is so typical of our hearts, and I would like to encourage us. And that is that we focus on other people when we have problems. And we think that the problem we have is the other person. Whoever it might be. It might be a husband, it might be a wife, it might be a neighbor, it might be a brother in the church, it might be a minister, it might be a father. But you know, as long, and that can be 20 years, as long as you think the problem is someone else, the problem is not solved. Until we stop and see my God, then things change. Now, a lot of people do commit mistakes, and we live with a lot of people that do things we don't like. That's common. That happens. The Bible says offenses will come. But the big problem is not the offenses. They're going to come. They're going to come from someone. They're going to come. They're going to come all around us. And the problem is not the offenses. The problem is how we respond to it. And so we see here Cain, he focused on, this is the focus of mine. You know, this is what's causing me the problem. It's not the problem. The problem is here. And so he says, Cain, let's go out in the field. And he does such a foolish thing. He eliminates the cause of his frustration, which really wasn't the cause of his problem. And we do that so often. Now, if we can remember that. No matter how someone else treats me, the thing that I need to give account to God for is how I respond to it. And my condition. We see God here working with Cain. And he was out, and he hardens his heart. God warned him. God called him. You know, there is a way out. You can do right and you can be accepted. But he hardened his heart and went out there and killed Abel. After this, God still comes back. And God says unto Cain, it's interesting, we see God just dealing with Cain here. You know, God just doesn't let him go. And God says to Cain, he says, Cain, where's Abel? And here again, God comes back and asks him, and he just doesn't, instead of accepting that he had a responsibility, he was responsible, he should give account of Cain. Instead of that, he says, Abel, I know nothing. Am I my brother's keeper? What's that mean? And he just shrugs it off. And God calls him to give response, he just shrugs it off and acts as if, you know, I have no responsibility in this issue. And he does. And especially we can think Cain has a lot of responsibility in this issue because he killed Cain. He killed him. Even though this issue is often a very common way of us responding to direction, and when people try to help us, what's that to me? That's not my responsibility. The response we is often the same as this one, even though we might not have killed this one. And so he says, I'm not my brother's keeper. And then he says, Cain, what have you done? Your blood, Abel's blood cries out to me. And then he meets out a punishment to Cain. And we know God did not want to do this because he warned him, he called him, that he goes ahead and hardens his heart. And then he gives a punishment to Cain. We won't go into that now exactly, but he gives a punishment. He says, Cain, from now on, because of this. And what does Cain do? Cain complains that the punishment is too hard, too harsh. Did you ever hear that? People who have made a mistake and they got themselves into trouble and they themselves did a lot of, and then they blame, it was not fair. The results that I'm getting is not fair. Cain complains about it. And he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And you know and I know that you're never going to get out of a problem that way. Focusing on the results of my mistakes and blaming and saying it's not fair, that does not help anyone to get anywhere. But even so, God shows his love for Cain again. God, even here, God comes back. And I don't know, that's another question I have, what the mark is that he set on Cain. We don't know what it is. He set a mark on Cain so no one would kill Cain. He still loved him. But the sad ending to this story is the last, is verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain just turned around and walked out and died. And even to the end, he still put this mark on so they wouldn't kill him. But he still just turned his back and walked out on God. Now, why did he walk out on God? Why did he walk out on God? Just, I don't know how long ago, 24 hours, 48 hours, 72 hours, 12 hours before he brought an offering to God. Why did he walk out on God? Because of the hardness of his heart. I'll just real quick in here, let's look at Ephesians. You know, people, a lot of people walk out on God that walk away from God that did not expect to do that one time. People come to a point when they walk out on God that they were not planning on doing. Ephesians 4, verse 17, he says, this I say therefore, and you can study this, it's an interesting study. I'm just going to run over it quickly. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles do, as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Now what happens? It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness and to work all plainness with greediness. If you take and said there's steps here, and it starts that they will walk in the vanity of their mind, because they walk in the vanity of their mind, their minds are proud and they're thinking and walking wrong, because their understanding is darkened, and their understanding is darkened because they're alienated from the life of God, and that is because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Now, I wasn't planning on using this scripture, and I didn't look at it before I got up here, but the Spanish says the hardness of their hearts. You want to go and check your Greek and see what's the right word here. But the Spanish says that last one is because of the hardness of their hearts. Come down to me there somewhere. The blindness of their hearts. And when there's a hardness of the heart, the result is, let's go back up the stairway, the blindness of the heart results in ignorance, results in being alienated from God. Hardness, hard heart, results in being ignorant, results in being alienated from God. The understanding becomes darkened. They walk in the vanity of their minds. And then we jump down in verse 19. He says, these people, being past feeling, have given themselves over to all lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But these things all come back to the hardness of the heart. When we harden our hearts, and that's what happened here to Cain, when he hardened his heart, instead of accepting God's correction, instead of seeing where the problem was, he hardened his heart, and I don't think he planned on killing Abel. I didn't think he planned to go where he ended up, for walking out on God and say, okay, God, that's the way it is, I'm done with you. Well, walks away from God. A hard heart is a serious thing. And then when we harden our hearts, it's a serious thing to do, because it will take us where we never want to go. We harden our hearts, and usually when we harden our hearts, it's in self-defense, self-protection. We don't want to admit. We don't want to confess. We don't want to bring it out. We want to defend ourselves, defend our pride, and defend our selfishness. And the result of that is the rout of Cain. That's a sad story. Sad story. But it's in the Bible for us to learn from. And I would like to encourage us, if some of you are, if anyone here, I have often struggled and struggled. I've had to do this again and again. As a minister, I should say this doesn't make any difference, as a bishop, I've had to kneel and cry and come back and break my heart. I remember one time I was having tremendous struggles with a certain issue in the church. We ministers struggle too, don't we? I went to listen to my brother Pablo, who was having weekly meetings in one of the other churches. I went to hear him one night just because I wanted to hear my brother preach again. And he had a good message. They said, tomorrow I'm going to preach on love for brethren. Love. And the Spirit told me something. And I went home and I told my wife, I said, I'm going back tomorrow. I need that message. I just felt I should come back. I went back and I listened to that message from the invitation given. I was up front, kneeling and crying. I know that just, Lord, just, my brother Paulo knew what I was going through. He said he felt sorry for me, but he was just going ahead and preach what the Lord had laid on his heart. He said he felt sorry for me because he knew the message was going to be hard on me. And it was. But I came up front and I cried, and then Brother Dale and I went back in the room and I just cried. Dale laid his hand on and prayed for me, and I found relief. I found freedom from that thing that was building up in my heart. This thing can happen again and again when we're struggling, and we're, especially when we're focusing, remember, when we're focusing on other people and we're blaming other people, we will never get out of the problem as long as we blame others. So we look at our own problem, why this is such an issue. Why should another man's problems bother me? And why should they keep me from being free? Why should another person's problems keep me from being free? I can be free at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at Abel. This is the good part. Let's look at Abel's heart. The little story I gave you, I'm already jumping ahead on Abel here. Okay, in 1 John 3 it says, Abel's works were righteous.
Now I've got a question for you. Why and how were Abel's works righteous? Oh, Abel was righteous because he always obeyed Adam and Eve. He was always obedient. He always did things right. He didn't get mad. He was always a nice little brother. Was Abel righteous because of that? You know the Bible. No. No. Now, I can imagine he was more obedient, especially when he understood where righteousness comes from. I'm sure he was obedient to Adam and Eve. But he was not righteous just because he obeyed Adam and Eve and did everything right. If he was righteous, he recognized his sinfulness and repented and in God's presence. He had a faith. And I'm not sure what all. The same way with Abraham. Was Abraham perfect and that's why he was a man of faith? No. We know that through the Bible all men have sinned. Abel was a sinner just like Cain. Use this story, be a little careful how you use that, and you don't try to tell your children that it's just, you do everything right and you'll be like Abel. The Bible says no one is made righteous by just doing everything right. Now, I would imagine that he might have been a little more mild-tempered and maybe not been quite as violent as Cain, but if Abel was accepted before God, he had recognized his own pride. And when he brought the lamb, and I like to think he brought the lamb, he was also confessing it. If he was righteous before God, remember what I said yesterday about my sister? My sister did things so right. Listen, if you didn't live close to her, you would know the difference. She actually did something better than my other sisters who were believers. She was so correct, she did everything so right. But inside, she was proud and resistant. Proud heart always doesn't work. A proud heart never can work with God. But it's like clashes with God. A proud heart clashes with God. So if Abel was accepted by God, we know, right? We know by the Bible that he had a repentant heart. Every human being, since Adam and Eve, are accepted by God, it's because they have a repentant heart. How much he stood about his salvation and this, we don't know. And we don't know why all the thing of the sheep. But I tend to think that he brought a blood sacrifice. A lot of commentators say that they don't think he knew what he was doing because that didn't come till Moses, the thing of bringing sacrifice. No. Some people, yeah, till the time of Moses. I was seeing that this afternoon again. But you know and I know that's not true. First of all, who made the first sacrifice to cover man's shame? Who made the first sacrifice to cover man's shame? God himself did. When he killed the animals to cover their clothes, he gave animal clothes to them. I don't know, it might have been beavers, but I have an inclination I'm going to ask God someday. I think God sacrificed sheep. I think they were covered with lamb and sheep clothes. And then, of course, we have the story of Noah. And then later, before the time of Moses, Noah also offered sacrifice. But I think we often think, you know, they were so ignorant, didn't know what they were doing. I wonder. I imagine they knew much better, much more than what we think they did. But anyway, he had this sacrifice, and I would tend to think that Abel was taking this lamb, and he was offering it in repentance. And then one thing you notice about him, what lamb did he choose? I have goats. I like goats. And the cattle are the same way. And you know, goats tend to come fresh all in the spring. They all come together. I have mine all dried up now while I'm going. In about January or February, they're going to start freshening. And we're going to have a lot of little goats running around. Which are the nicest goats, usually, and the biggest ones? The first ones. Firstling of the flock. And Adam goes out and he didn't say, I can imagine Cain saying, oh, this little guy, he's limping anyhow, he's not going to be worth much, I give him to God. And this little lamb, he's sort of thin, I don't think he'll ever develop into much. God doesn't really care, I'll just give that one to him. But Abel's heart was such that he went out and if he was a man that liked to raise animals like I do, I get attached to the nicest ones. The best ones.
I've had years of developing goats, and I've got some pretty good goats.
Well, I think they're getting good.
You might not.
But compared to your standards, I fear not. But so I like this one. But Adam, when Adam goes out to choose a sacrifice for God, he goes to the best. The best is dying on the altar. The best is going to God. And in that heart, I think I see something. He takes the best, and he's not going to, you know, take it, hey God, take this little lamb to heaven and raise it up there and let it be a happy lamb the rest of the time. This lamb is going to the altar to die. I mean, he's going to cut his throat, and this lamb is dying. And this, the blood of this lamb is going down over the altar. I can see something in the heart of Abel. I think it was repentance. The best goes to God. And he's accepted. Fully accepted. Why is he accepted? There's another answer. Why is he accepted? It wasn't much. He was accepted by God's great mercy. What we talked about yesterday. He was accepted because of God's great mercy. God's great love. But there was simply one condition Abel needed to meet. That was the broken heart. And then all the acceptance came from God's great mercy. But that broken heart needed to be there. Anyone who goes and brings the best and sacrifices on an altar, even though his heart is right. And in that condition, all of the grace of God and the mercy of God flows on that person. And today, the blood of Abel still speaks. He was sacrificed, the first martyr, we can say. First martyr. And yet his blood and his life still speaks. And remember, he was not good because he always did everything right. He was accepted by God because he recognized his need. He was fully accepted by God. So these two stories, this story reminds me of the two men that went up to pray in the temple. Remember Jesus talking about that? Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one walks up there, real bold and self-confident in the front. And he says, oh, Lord, I thank you that I am. And he starts listing off the things that he is. And if we could only understand, listen, we only understand, God resists the proud. And that is not just because he hates them as such, but it's because the proud heart clashes with the character of God. It can't function with God. And if I stand here tonight, or you stand here tonight, I'm a pretty good guy. That just clashes with God. God cannot work with a person like that. And this, he goes up there and he lists up all the good things, and he says, I'm not like this guy over here beside me. And that person was not accepted by God. He was not accepted by God. Then another man walks in. He knows he's a sinner. He has Abel's heart. He knows he's a sinner. He understands, you know, and he was simply knowing the truth that all of us should know. The Pharisee should have done the same thing, but he was just as simple as the other one. And he walks in and says, please, can you have mercy? Can you have mercy on me? You have mercy on me. And Jesus tells us that story to say, that man was justified. That man was justified. Then we have the story of Simon and the sinful woman in Luke 8. Luke 8, we have the story here of Simon. He was a Pharisee, and he invited Jesus to a meal. As you look at the story, you can pick out pretty soon what kind of man Simon was. He was a Pharisee, and he invites Jesus to a meal. And as Jesus, and we hear the story again, it's here for us to understand it. He invites Jesus to the meal, and as the meal is progressing, he's glad to have Jesus there. But he doesn't wash his feet. Jesus said he doesn't do certain, didn't do certain things for him. But not only that, the Bible tells us that Simon was sitting there judging Jesus. And when that woman came up and touched his feet,
and she was a sinful woman, the Bible doesn't tell us who all she was, and that who she was, some think it was Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons. We don't know. Some people think that it might have been, but we don't really know.
But it was a sinful woman. And though Simon was sitting there, you know, had this feast out here, giving food to Jesus, and you know, here Jesus, just help yourself, enjoy this good meal. But on the inside he's saying,
no, he's not a prophet. He's not a man of God, or he wouldn't let that woman touch him. I don't think we need to talk more about Simon if it's not Simon. No. Because that's the kind of heart he had. But we see a woman, this sinful woman. And I love this story, and I love the story of the publican too. I love this story because I find myself so often being the woman. You know, this woman, I don't know what she knew about Jesus. I don't know how she found out about him. We don't know the story. Some of you will talk and ask her. You know, what brought her to this point? She probably heard Jesus teaching. She probably heard his message and saw his miracles. But anyway, you know, for her to go into the Pharisee's house was a no-no. She should not have went into the Pharisee's house. A woman like that is not allowed into a Pharisee's house. But she knew Jesus was there. And I can just imagine her running in there, almost running in there. Maybe at the door she halted, I don't know, but then when she came, she comes up, and I don't think she was planning to wash his feet with her tears. I mean, how, you can't plan to wash someone's feet with your tears. You don't know if you're going to have tears. She came with the perfume, the alabaster box, and she was going to anoint Jesus' feet and cry at his feet. And the cry, the tears, were simply a broken heart. A broken heart. She knew she was sinful. And the thing of wiping his feet with her hair, that was simply, I imagine, shame. That, you know, here she was. Have you ever cried so much you wet someone's head? Or you, I say head, because I remember one time, Ellis doesn't remember this. I remember one time crying and tears dripping down on his head, his little head in church. But this woman was so repentant, she was just sitting there crying. And these tears were just streaming down Jesus' feet. And then she's ashamed, so I imagine, sort of drying his. And she wasn't planning on doing that. She was coming to anoint him. But what we know, and what's beautiful about that, is you know the story, Simon, and Jesus had a little discourse there with Simon, a little dialogue there. And as good as said, Simon, you know, but he said, this woman, he said, woman, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And I love that picture because I remember the first time, and I remember many times since, when I have just come to the feet of Jesus and admitted my problems, admitted my failures and my wrong attitudes, whatever it is, and just cried at his feet, and Jesus will always meet us. He will always. As long as we're blaming others and throwing the blame around, Jesus stays far away. As long as our heart is hardened and we're defending ourselves, Jesus does not come close. You can pray all you like. If your heart doesn't pray, he won't come close. As long as you keep praying and in your prayers, you can blame the other people or blame these other things. But when we cry at the feet of Jesus and it is me, it's my problem, my fault, Jesus always meets us. Many have the example of Psalms 51. You know the story of David. David was a man after God's heart. David was a man of God. And that's another story we could get in. How in the world did this happen to David? I'm not going to spend much time there. I tend to think that this thing of going up on the roof and seeing Bathsheba bathing, I tend to think that there was something that was not just an accident the first time, or something just all at once. And I have my serious doubts why she was bathing where he could see her. But anyway, I don't know. We don't know that. We know what happened. Awful thing for King David to do. The man who wrote the psalm, the 23rd psalm, the man who, you know, King David, and he fell so far. And then he, you know, he ends up being a murderer, a liar, and he covers up. That's what's hard to believe about David. We don't know how long. Was it weeks or months? He covered up. And he kept on being the king of Israel. until Nathan turns to us and says, David, you are the man.
You're guilty, David. David, you're guilty. Do something.
We'd much better, I mean, preachers would like it better if he'd come confessing first. But David didn't. But when Nathan told him, David, you are guilty, David broke. He had been carrying that guilt. He'd been carrying this with him. This terrible hypocrisy. You know, that hypocrisy is not as worse than what happened to Bathsheba. Well, just as bad, at least. And he had this hypocrisy, but he had been carrying this guilty conscience. And when Nathan said, you're the man, David broke. And I've read this psalm often as a repentance myself. Have you? This psalm is a beautiful psalm to read when you repent. You know? Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And here he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. We see it here in other things he said. He's not blaming others anymore. It's me. I did it. And then he says in verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And David met God again. Just as we have so often. And then he goes on, and towards the end, he talks about praising the Lord. And then in 16 he says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Here David was a man beyond his time. I think I could say what you say, because he understood what God wanted. Here David again was back to being having the heart of God. You know, David could have said, if you want sacrifices, I can bring you 1,000 sheep. I can bring you 5,000, brother. I can bring oxen. I can bring sheep and lambs. I could offer all these. But he said, that's not what God wants. And that's not what God wants of us. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that I will not despise. The broken heart is always where God comes near. And you know that, and I know that. One of the most precious moments is when we cry at the foot of Jesus and we repent. And there Jesus meets us. The two hearts. And then we can talk a lot about two destinies, two descendants. That's just something really nice. You know, I like young people to watch. I like to encourage people to think. I think a lot of people don't think. You know where it's a good place to be? Is this critical when I say this? When you go to family reunions, watch descendants. If you're not sure, ask your dad or ask your grandpa. Why is this certain family, most of them are this way, and why the other the other way? Because the difference of these two hearts, the results are seen not just personally, they're seen in the long term. God help us that we can, as fathers and as mothers, we can show our children and our grandchildren follow the example of the broken heart. A heart that seeks God. A heart that does not defend yourself. It's not so concerned about your own reputation. But things like this have long-term effects. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father,